Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our first ever online church service as Stranraer Baptist Church. My name is Daniel. I'm the pastor here at the church, and I'm the only one here because you are all at home, I expect, gathered around your screens. And so what we've got for you today is just a little bit of some scripture, some prayers, and a little message, a little sermon, hopefully to encourage you in an uncertain time. I should also, first of all, say Happy Mother's Day to all of those of you who are mothers, grandmothers, and kids, and husbands, fathers. I hope you remembered to do something this morning. It's a good time. It's a good time to remember the care and love that our mothers have for us. And even if we haven't had a great relationship with our mothers in the past or whatever, we can still be thankful for those older women who have looked after us in church or other friendships. And so we can give thanks to those who are not only mothers but mother figures as well. And so mums, for all the hard work you do for us, for everything you do here at the church as well, and in the lives of those that you love and who are around you, thank you. Happy Mother's Day. We're going to begin our service in just a wee moment, but I would also like to say, remember, if you need anything, if you are isolated, if you need prescriptions, groceries, anything like that, please just give me a phone call. My phone number's on the website. Let me know. We'll find someone. There's a few people who have made themselves available to take care of you. And so if you need help getting hold of anything, please just let us know and we'll make sure that you get what you need. We're going to dedicate our time to God with a prayer. It's a call to prayer. This is Psalm 27. I've put the words up on the website. The words that are in bold, that's your line. So when I say those, please say those with me if you want to. Or you can just listen to the words of the psalm and hear these great words from scripture. And so I'm just going to lead us through a couple of prayers, a call to prayer, confession of sin, thanksgiving, and then we're going to have some scripture readings and a sermon. So here we are, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, "Seek my face." My heart says to you, "Your face, Lord, do I seek." I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's confess our sins to God. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we are your servants, And we give you our humble and heartfelt thanks for all your goodness and steadfast love to us. We bless you for creating us, for preserving us, and for all the blessings of life. But above all, we thank you for your unfathomable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, and for your holy word, which is food for our souls, and for the hope of glory when Jesus returns. And we ask you to help us see clearly all your goodness towards us, that we may be truly thankful, and that we would bring you praise as a result, not only with our words, but with our lives, giving ourselves up to your service, and walking before you in holiness and righteousness all of our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, with whom you and the Holy Spirit, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forevermore. Amen. A reading from the Old Testament. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. From Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7. And a reading from the New Testament, the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. from John chapter 15, the words of Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. But our sermon for today comes from 1 Thessalonians. I've been led to this passage because the words we're about to read are the words of a man who had started leading a church, who was growing ever fonder of the people there, who was suddenly separated from them. And he wanted to give them some comfort in their hardship. And that's what Paul was going through at the time. It's very much where I am just now. I've only been here for a few months, about 6 months. Growing fonder of the people in this church. You've made me very much a home. But suddenly we've been separated, and I want to give you some comfort in a difficult time. And so in this letter, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, which he himself planted. He walked into Thessalonica one day. He went to the synagogue, as always, on the Sabbath, and he preached the good news. He preached that good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was crucified for our sins, who rose again from the dead. He had sent out his apostles to tell everyone this message, what it means that whoever believes in Jesus will be given new hearts, new life. They'll be forgiven all their sins and failures. They'll be able, for the first time, to turn from sin and turn towards God and live for him, that they would receive the gift of eternal life. And Sabbath by Sabbath, he went to the Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica, and he showed them right there in their own Hebrew scriptures, in what we now call the Old Testament, that all of this was promised in ages past, that the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, would suffer and rise from the dead. And he said that all these promises you can find in the Old Testament, they have been fulfilled in Jesus. And so he says, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you, he is the Christ. Well, he went to the synagogue 3 weeks in a row. He went, and some of the Jews believed the gospel, along with many devout Greeks, which means non-Jewish people who had come to believe in the God of the Bible. And then shortly thereafter, he was teaching this new church. He was starting to appoint leaders in the church, equipping them to go on without him, when suddenly there was a riot. The city was in uproar, and the mob was out to get these new Christians. And so they beat up some of the believers, and they dragged them before the magistrates, and they tried to get them in trouble. They tried to incriminate them in the eyes of the Roman government. And so to protect their leaders and to keep them from the mob and from the Romans, the church, this new church in Thessalonica, they took Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they snuck them away during the night, and they made them run away. They sent them to the next city over. And so Timothy, the young man, he came back to encourage the church and to continue the work, to appoint leaders, to equip them and teach them that good and true sound doctrine that they needed. And so Paul, after Timothy returns to him, he wrote this letter, first one that we have, to the Thessalonians. He encourages them. He speaks often in this letter about how much he misses them, how he wants to see them again. He's looking forward to being reunited with them. And this is all in 1 Corinthians. You can have a read for yourself. The story of how he met this church is in Acts chapter 17, if you want to do some further reading. And so we're not in exactly the same situation here. We're not persecuted. We've not been driven away from each other by an angry mob. Don't touch your face. I just did that. Did you see it? We've not been driven apart from each other by an angry mob. But I've only been here for a short time, just like Paul. And just like in Thessalonica, we were just starting to pick up momentum in these various ways. We were looking at appointing some new leaders. We were looking at a summer mission among the young people of the town. We were starting to look at baptism classes. And so we were picking up momentum. But just like Thessalonica, suddenly we've been completely separated from one another. And in a time like this, we need comfort from God. We need reassurance through our uncertainty. And so this passage caught my attention. It's Paul's comfort to the Thessalonians, and so let it be God's comfort to you in these days. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through to 5. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. This is God's word for us. Well, I grew up in Ayr, a seaside town, as you know, just up the coast, and though I grew up by the sea, I never really appreciated it as a young person, because it was normal. Anyone can go to the sea whenever they want to, right? Anyone can go to the beach any given Saturday, right? But then we moved away from the coast, and suddenly I realised what I had, which I only realised when I didn't have it. I realised how beautiful the sea and the coast were. I loved trips to the shore after that, because familiarity can prevent you from seeing a thing's true beauty. And Paul's letters always start the same way. They always start the same way. He says, "Grace to you and peace." And just like a beautiful view that you don't notice because it's so familiar, we often skim right past that opening sentence in all of his letters. But consider it. Grace to you and peace. Grace, that unmerited favor and kindness of God, the free, undeserved favor of God, restoring us to himself, adding to us all that we need. God's free saving initiative, his free undeserved mercy. These are all definitions from different Bible scholars, by the way. God's spontaneous, unmerited favor in action, his freely bestowed loving kindness in operation, bestowing salvation on guilt-laden sinners. Grace. Nothing forced God to save us. No one and nothing could make God do anything. All that he does freely. And so he is kind to us, and he shows mercy to us, and he gives us salvation not because of anything in us, but out of his love and kindness, his pure, unmerited, undeserved grace. And since his love and his kindness, his grace towards us, they're all based on his unchanging character, his covenant oath, sealed in the blood of Christ. And that means it's not at all based on your goodness. It's not based on your will or your feelings, so that when you or I fail him, even when we willfully choose our own comfort or pleasure above God's will and glory, even when we face difficulty and hardship, or when we feel a million miles away from him, none of that changes the unchangeable fact of his grace towards us. Grace to you. And peace. Peace. One writer that I found said that peace is the smile of God, as it reflects itself in the hearts of the redeemed. It is the assurance of reconciliation through the blood of the cross. It is true spiritual wholeness. It is the great blessing which Christ bestowed on the church by his atoning sacrifice, and it surpasses understanding. The smile of God. Isn't that wonderful? What a beautiful thing for Paul to use at the start of each letter to bless his church. That all is well between you and God. That there is no unfinished business between us. You know when you walk into a room and there's someone there, maybe that you've fallen out with, or the last words you exchanged with him were unkind ones. You feel that when you walk into a room. You feel the tension there, that there's unfinished business, that there are scores unsettled. But there's no such tension between a believer and God. There is no unfinished business. There's peace. Peace because of his grace. And so Paul, at the start of his letter, says, "Grace to you and peace." And may you know both of those at this time. These gifts are found in Christ, all goodness and grace and peace. Every blessing is in him, and it's found only in him, and it's all ours, because we are in him too. If you look at that first verse again, he says, "To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the church in God. You are the church in Christ. Because when God found you, when he rescued you from your sin and your spiritual death, and you believed in him, when that happened, he joined you by faith to Jesus Christ, so that spiritually you are one with Jesus Christ. Your body, your soul, your spirit are united with him forever. You are in Christ. It's a profound mystery, but this is how the New Testament speaks about Christians constantly. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Yes, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And in our reading earlier from John's Gospel, abide in me and I in you. I am the vine and you are the branches. So he is our head. Everyone who believes is united to him by the Holy Spirit through faith, so that we are his body. You're in him, and so am I, and so is every believer in our church, and every believer in every church. I'm in him, and so are you, and so I am in Christ with you. And in a time of separation, this matters so much. We're bound together not just by our meetings on Sundays and our fellowship face to face. This union with Christ, this is the spiritual reality that holds together our fellowship as a body, as a church. We are apart for now, but we share spiritually with each other because we are together in Christ. We are one in Christ Jesus. So we're separated in body, but not in heart, not in spirit. Paul says that to the Thessalonians himself, chapter 2, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart. And so we're still united. We are separated in body, but not in heart or spirit. And we share together in fellowship this way, especially when we pray for one another. This is what it means in the Apostles' Creed, that great second century statement of what Christians believe. It says, I believe in the communion of saints. This is what it means, that we're united to Christ and we share in him. And so we're united not only with him, but with every other believer. We share this life together. It's fellowship. It's the true meaning of the word communion. And that's why times of separation like this are so strange to us. Our fellowship, our enjoying one another's company and gifts, graces, blessings, joys and sorrows and burdens, we share all of these things. But this fellowship is a sign and a symbol of our deeper union and fellowship with Christ, with his gifts, his graces, his blessings, his joy, and the sufferings that he bore. We share in his death and in his life. And so when we meet together on a Sunday, as we often do, although not for the next little while, when we meet together, we do it not just for a grand old chat and some talk about the Bible and a sing-along. We do it because our meeting together is a sign and a symbol of this deep spiritual unity that we have in Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And so without a hint of cliche, without a hint of platitude, we can say we are all in this together. Your joys are my joys. Your sorrows are my sorrows, and your burdens are my burdens. And so of course in verse 2, Paul turns to prayer, because prayer is how we can love one another even in our absence. It's what Paul's demonstrating to the church that he's had to leave. By praying for one another, we're talking to God about our brothers and sisters until we get a chance to see them again. And so he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly remembering you in our prayers. And we are, church, we are praying for you. Niall and I and the deacons, we're praying for you. We're giving thanks to God for all of you. We're bringing your names and your needs before him. And so join us in this. Pray for one another. Pray for us, the leaders, as we figure out how to lead you in this strange time. Pray for our brothers and sisters in this church, in the other churches in the town. Pray for our brothers and sisters around the nation, around the world. Pray for the whole church of Christ Jesus, for we are all one in him. And let that knowledge that you are being prayed for, that your name is being brought before the Lord Almighty by your fellow believers, let that knowledge spur you on to pray for others. May we all know God's comfort and strength through his Holy Spirit in these days as a result of one another's prayers. And so I'm praying for you. And as well as your needs, I'm giving thanks for your faith, for your love, for your hope, as Paul writes, faith, hope, and love. For your faith at work, for your labor of love, and for your steadfast hope in Christ. And as you seek to follow the recommendations of the government just now, nevertheless, don't get paralyzed by fear. Don't get apathetic. Don't panic. Faith that is true faith is faith that works, faith that does something. Love that is true love is love that labors. Hope that is true is hope that is steadfast. So in the hardship of this, in the struggle of this, trust God and keep your eyes open and your ears open for ways to serve others, to love them, whether by prayer or by hands-on helping. These things are the way that we put faith into practice. Prayer is practical. You're bringing the needs of your neighbors into the throne room of the Almighty. It's not nothing. That is something. It's the greatest thing. You're bringing your prayers and your needs, the needs of your neighbors, to the one who, for whom nothing is too hard, nothing is impossible. And so be steadfast in hope that God is at work for your good in all this. And as we said last week from Romans chapter 8, that he's shaping you more into the likeness of Jesus through these difficulties. And that becoming like Jesus, that is our real good, more than comfort or health or even life itself, that we become more like Jesus. We're used to our faith working and our love laboring in action. And so it feels strange for now that the best way we can love one another, the best way that we can put our faith into practice, is to do nothing, to stay in our homes, to prevent the spread of the infection, and to pray, simply to pray. It's strange when our work feels like inaction. But God is at work just now, and we participate in his work by praying. And so this is what we're called to do just for now. Pray for one another. But if you do see these hands-on ways to serve the people around you, then grab them, take a hold of them, and let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Finally, in verse 4, Paul writes, "For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." And so because you believed the gospel, because it wasn't just words to you, but it was the power of God for salvation, because you were empowered to believe, to repent, and to live differently, and because the Holy Spirit is in you, your conviction and your confidence is in Christ, because of all this, Paul says, we know that he has chosen you, brothers and sisters, loved by God. Because faith in him, and the kind of faith, the kind of life, rather, that testifies to the genuineness of your faith, these are signs that God chose you before the foundation of the world to be his, to belong to him. He has begun a work in you that he will see through to completion, because you are his, because he set his name on you. He has chosen you, and he never loses the ones that he has chosen. And so for all the uncertainty of these times, and just as the Thessalonians faced the uncertainty and threat of persecution, for all the uncertainty, this is certain. If you believe in him, you have peace with him. He has shown his grace to you. You are united with him. You are his, and he has chosen you, and he never loses those whom he chooses. As we read in Isaiah earlier, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, he says, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amidst all that is uncertain, this is certain. If you believe in him, he has chosen you. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for what you have done for us, that before the foundation of the world you chose us, that at that moment when we believed, you rescued us and saved us, and that one day when Jesus returns, we will be welcomed, redeemed fully into your kingdom. That we will know freedom and peace and eternal life, that we will be with you forever, and that all that threatens us, all that disturbs us and troubles us now, will be wiped away, will be called the former things, that you will wipe every tear from every eye, and that we will live in glory with you forever. Lord, help us to be steadfast in this hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together in the Authorized or the King James Version, because it's most familiar to most of us. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Just before we finish with a benediction, let's pray just a prayer of intercession for those around us, for those in the world who are on the front lines, who are struggling most with the threat of this infection. And so this is a prayer of intercession that our own family of churches, the Baptist Union of Scotland, has provided for us. So I'm just going to pray these words, and then I'm going to finish with a blessing for you. And I just encourage you after this, obviously we haven't been able to include any music and worship in this service today, but I would encourage you that as much as possible, go and find some music, some songs that you love, and some songs that will help you steady your soul on the solid ground of God's promises. Sing them this afternoon, sing them with your family, or sing them on your own if you're on your own. But know that you're never really on your own if you're in Christ, because we're right there with you. Let's pray this prayer of intercession, and we'll finish with a blessing. Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you, carrying the fears and uncertainties of this current crisis, hearing your invitation to cast all our cares onto you. Jesus, the great healer, for those suffering the symptoms of coronavirus, bring recovery, immunity, and new strength. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, for those full of fear at what might come to pass, for those who are alone, let the knowledge of your presence calm their troubled hearts, and the knowledge of your nearness soothe their isolation. Jesus, servant of all, for those providing health care in these demanding times, give strength, skill, and support. Jesus, Lord of the Church, for the sake of your world and the glory of your name, raise us up for deeds of compassion and mercy in these days. Jesus, our crucified and risen Saviour, may your power be made known for the blessing of your world and the glory of your name. Amen. A blessing. From Psalm 20, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Grace and peace to you in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thessalonians.